right. Turn to somebody and say, you look unusual because you look good. Come on, tell them that. All right. Y'all love chatter at church, don't you? Trash talking and all that. I want to ask everybody here, come on, help me out by giving a welcome to every campus, everybody listening online. We welcome you to the series. Come on. Good. Welcome to the book of Revelation. A lot of people call it Revelations. I'm not really sure why they make it plural, but it's not. It's the book of Revelation. It's one revelation with a whole lot of information around it. It's the book of Revelation. This particular book is huge. We're going to break this thing up into four different weeks. The first weekend is right now. We're going to talk about the theme of it. Next weekend, we're going to talk about the churches. There are seven churches that we can learn from. They're called golden lampstands. We're going to talk about those. Then the third week, we're going to talk about the tribulation. Most of the book of Revelation is about the tribulation, which is a seven-year span of time where a lot of things are happening. We're talking about the mark of the beast. We're talking about the Antichrist. We're talking about 666. There's a lot of things that are in this book. You got plagues. You got dragons. You got seals. And I'm not talking about seal. I'm talking about a different kind of seal. We got that shocked you. Then you have a prostitute running around throughout this book called the Whore of Babylon. I mean, this thing has a lot to say. So we certainly can't cover it all. There's no way. But the third week we're going to talk about the tribulation, and then the fourth week we're going to talk about heaven. I'm going to give you the dimensions of heaven. Heaven is a cube. We're going to talk about the exact size of it, what it's going to be like, what we'll do there, what we'll recognize there. I'm going to show you how your cat is not going to go to heaven no matter how much you pray. We're going to break it down. But look, the book of Revelation, it's huge. It's important that we understand it. But when was it written? Most people believe, I wasn't there, but most people believe that it was in 92 AD. But people also agree that the writer is obvious. It even states it. I, John, your brother and companion. He's the one who wrote this with the Holy Spirit. But here's what you must know. This is interesting to me. John, the beloved, who was very much loved by God, he was the only apostle that was not martyred for the name of Jesus. Every one of his friends, they were all killed. He probably watched most of them die right in front of his eyes. It's estimated that 40,000 Christians actually gave their lives for the sake of the cause under his ministry, right there in the area that we now call Turkey. And a lot of things that were going on. And the emperor, his name was Domitian, was in a place where, you know, they were very, very stubborn people. And they took John and they put him on an isle. It's called the Isle of Patmos. Some people call it the Isle of Patmos. But you say, okay, he wasn't martyred. He, you know, he probably escaped through that or whatever. But what you may not know is history shows us, I can't show you this in the Word, but history shows us, confirmed through a lot of writings of the people that were seeing what was going on back in those days, that John the Beloved, actually, they tried to boil him alive in oil, in hot oil. And it was miraculous how he escaped that. But for the rest of his life, he was doctoring those wounds and that pain. And now he's on an island all alone writing this, having an encounter with God that no one could ever measure up to. I mean, it's a powerful, powerful story. But if I was to summarize it, I mean, actually in one way, I could tell you that here's the whole book. Let me just give it to you in five words. I can do that, not because I'm amazing. It's just because it's the Bible tells you, and this is what it says in Revelation 1:1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't know that, and we'll probably talk about this too much, I'm going to be really random. We're going to go all over the place, and then we're going to land. It's going to be a real pointed time at the end. But if you do not know that the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus, it's the testimony of who Jesus is. If you don't know that, then you're going to become a loon. You're going to get weird and spooky, and you're going to be all over the place. It's going to be like, who's the Antichrist? When's he going to come? And we had a loon in the month of May. He thought Jesus was coming back in May. And And he had the day. I mean, it was a Saturday. He knew the exact time, moment. It was like in the evening. We can imagine when it was, where's that guy now? I mean, his interview afterwards was basically, oops. You know what I mean? He got it wrong. So this is what happens. You get really strange and weird. And there's going to be 30 minutes of silence in heaven. I believe it may be where we erase all of our charts and all the things that we thought and we fought about. What keeps us protected in every way, doctrinally speaking, if you want good theology, what keeps us protected more than anything else is to understand it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Some people love talking about this. Even people that are agnostic, atheists out there love talking about the end times. They like movies about the apocalypse and the end times and things blowing up and people dying. And it's sort of, we're fascinated by it. Maybe they don't like the book of Revelation, but they like end times topics. Some of you might even be here right now, and you don't even typically go to church. You heard we're going to talk about the end time, and now you're here. There's a fascination with it. Sometimes it's probably overkill. But I will say that the book of Revelation, for a long time, I didn't want to talk about it. Not as a pastor being here, because it changed before I came. But I didn't want to talk about it because I grew up scared of the topic. Because I grew up in a church where they would talk about it all the time. And even in the first grade, I remember walking in my first time in the first grade kindergarten class. And there was posters on the wall of angels fighting demons and people with their heads cut off. And 666 and the mark of the beast and the Antichrist and all this stuff, trying to figure out what was going on. Do not get the mark of the beast. And I'd look and see if I had it and all this. And I remember being afraid. And then this movie came out, a low-budgeted movie that freaked me out. It's called A Thief in the Night. How many remember that? I mean, this movie, it was amazing what happened. And instead of me trying to describe it to you, I thought we'd go old school today and take a look at this real quick, this clip. Check it out.
Reports keep coming from all over the globe confirming it as true. To say that the world is in a state of shock this morning would be to understate the situation. The event seems to have taken place at the same time all over the world, just about 25 minutes ago. Suddenly and without warning, literally thousands, perhaps millions of people just disappeared. New eyewitness accounts of these disappearances have not been clear, but one thing is certainly sure. Millions who were living on this earth last night are not here this morning. Speculation is running high that some alien force from outside our system has declared war on our planet, and some feel it to be a spectacular judgment of God. The United Nations is in a special emergency session. Nearly every government message.
And I haven't used an electric razor since that movie came out. I remember when the scanners came out at the grocery stores. They went from, you know, tapping things up, and then these, and we thought, that's got to be part of the Antichrist. And my mom didn't go to Piggly Wiggly for 6 months. So see how you can get into all kinds of things. Look, if you're a Christ follower, first of all, you don't need to be afraid of anything. I mean, you don't have to be. I speak against the spirit of fear. They have people that emailed me this week that are not even going to come to this series because how messed up they were with the teaching. They've gotten their eyes off of Jesus. Now, if you're not a Christ follower, I think it'd be very good for you to be intimidated by this series. But there's hope in his name. And that's what Jesus is all about. That's pointing people to himself. And I think it's important, no matter what you've fabricated in your own mind, that you know that the truth is the truth. And Jesus will set you free with the truth. Can I have an amen today? Come on, somebody. So, when it comes to Revelation, there is a lot of confusion about it. I understand that. But here's what you must know. The book of Genesis through the book of Revelation, if you take a journey through it, let's just say you was to read the whole book, it's almost like we see in part no matter how much we read, but it's like we're in a valley when we start out. If you were just to read the book of Genesis, it's just the beginning. There's a lot of questions like, man, well, how did this happen? It was only 6,000 years ago. Was it really 6,000 years ago? I mean, how did dinosaurs get around here? What's going on? Oh, is that between verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1? I mean, is that what it is? Or was it really 6,000 years when we created the earth? Was it really 6 days, or was it 6,000 years? Because a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day, and everybody trying to figure out all these questions. And so you only see in part, it's like you're in a valley, but as you go through the Bible, and then you go through the minor prophets, and then to the New Testament, and then the gospel, and then the epistles. And some of you don't even know what the epistle is. You think that's the wife of the apostles. But then you get to the book of Revelation, and then you see it's like you're on the pinnacle, and then you can see it's like the preface of eternity. And the more you have an eternal perspective in your life, the better you're going to be at being a good husband, being a good mom, being a good teenager, a single person, a college student, the better that you'll live your life. When you become older, you'll be wiser because of it. It's a revelation that God will want us to have. It's the reason why we have the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. The Lord wants us to speak the truth, but there's so many people that argue about it, and they love to get into the doctrine about it to the point where it's all the non-essential truths that are in it, and they just want to fight about it all the time. And are you when you studied the book of Revelation, are you a pre-tribulation person, or are you a mid-tribulation person, or are you a post? In other words, do you believe we're going to be taken out of here before the tribulation, right in the middle of the tribulation, or after the tribulation? And there's people out there that they won't even think that you're a Christian if you don't agree with them. This is getting way, way off track. Jesus wants you to see him. This is the way that it goes about. Now, just to continue to be random, through the years, I just think about this one thing. How many people have been labeled as they're probably the Antichrist through the years? How many people? I remember Oprah. They thought Oprah was the Antichrist. And I remember one lady told me in the foyer, she goes, I know for sure who the Antichrist is. This is several years ago. I said, who's that? She says, it's Harry Potter. I said, he's not even real. She said, yes, he is. I was like, okay, I mean, you can get messed up. That's crazy. Some LSU fans think Saban is the Antichrist, because his name is almost Satan. It's just the B and the T. That's the only difference. But I remember growing up, Gorbachev. I remember a lot of people thought Gorbachev was the Antichrist, because he had this birthmark on his forehead. Bless his heart. If he was the Antichrist, then it was great to know that it was there. But now we know he wasn't the Antichrist. So that creates problems, because every time he would see it, it was like he would ask, oh, wonder if I am the Antichrist, you know. And then when he would argue with his wife, a lot of women will just tell her husband, you're not a good husband. But she could tell him, you're the Antichrist. You act like the Antichrist. And you can imagine the heresy that we've conjured up. A lot of people thought Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. Some people, Obama. I mean, this is going to continue to go and to go and to go. People are going to get into all of this stuff. And I don't think it's necessarily a problem for you to wonder and to be paying attention, because we certainly know what the mark of the beast, some of us do, what it's all about, and whatever this is. But anything that knocks you away from seeing the name above every name, worshiping him, if it takes you away from that engagement, then it's going to bring some heresy to the table. And you're going to get weird, and you're going to get spooky, you're going to get off track, you're going to get mean, and people are going to run away from you when you walk towards them in the hallway. So, I believe that we have to be teachable when it comes to Jesus. In the rest of this passage of Scripture, oh, by the way, let me just hold it just for a second. The reason why John changed when he saw Jesus, he fell into a place of worship. We'll come to that in a minute. But worship has a lot to do with the book of Revelation, because it's Christ revealed. It's like the unveiling of Christ. And you can see worship probably more than any other idea outside of Jesus, the Lamb of God. You can see worship. The word worship comes from an old English word, worth, ship. Worth, ship. It's what you put worth towards. Because what you put worth towards, that's what you're going to become more like. For example, if you put worth towards sex, you're going to become perverted. If you put worth, if you worship, you put worth towards money, you're going to become greedy. If you put worth, if you put your worth towards your work, then you're going to become a person that negates and demeans the important people in your life, like people that God has given you in church. If you put worth towards yourself, your agenda and your ideas and your goals, and it's all about you and everything evolves around you, and you're a narcissistic personality with an ego that is out of control, then you're going to become selfish, and you're going to be worthless. And so, if here's the good news. If you put your worship, towards Christ, you'll become more like Him. And this is what we need desperately in our lives. John, in Revelation 1:1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servant what must soon take place. And He made it known by sending His angel to His servant, John." All of hell, and this is what I want you to know, all of hell that you'll see throughout, you'll see demonic activity throughout the book of Revelation. Whether you believe in spiritual warfare or not, I'm just telling you, all of hell doesn't want you to know the revelation of Jesus. That's the number one thing. And then once you get it, then all of hell is going to try to get you from getting more of it and try to keep you. For example, even going to church, you probably love your church. Most people that attend New Life Church, they like it. They like it a lot. Now, I love church, but even getting to church, you know how many times you'll miss because of things that happen, and it's just constantly trying to keep you away from the revelation of Christ, being around Christ, hearing a word from Christ. And then when you go, think about the friction in the vehicle even driving here today. I mean, the fights that you have, the arguments, and your kids go crazy, and they're like, they're losing their mind. They don't know why animals eat their young. I mean, what's going on? And just the chaos, what is that all about? Again, all of hell doesn't want you to know about this revelation of Christ. Look, everyone. Jesus wants to speak to you and show Himself to you. And that scares the bejeezy out of some of you. Because when you think about Jesus speaking to you, it's just Him yelling at you loud, probably through a preacher with bad hair and an ugly suit. But I'm telling you right now, when Jesus speaks to us, it's amazingly good. It's amazing for us to worship Him and grow in Him. It's the unveiling. It's the thing that we need. So let me tell you why I'm doing this series, though. There's a scripture. Look at this. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. When I saw this in the month of January, this is when I said, we're doing the book of Revelation because I love you. Look at this. It said, "Blessed is the one who reads these words of this prophecy," or the words of this prophecy. In other words, the book of Revelation. "And blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." Raise your hand if you want to be blessed. Well, there's seven blessings in the book of Revelation. The easiest one to get is this one. It's just read it. So we're reading it. If it confuses you, read it anyway. Go through the book of Revelation with us. Very important book. A lot of good things happen out of it when we start studying this word. So let's look at the gospel in a nutshell in Revelation chapter 1, the very first chapter, in verse 5. And we'll probably go through all the way to verse 8. It says in verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father, to Him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen." Look, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." First thing that worship does for you, and the reason why we should worship And I think it's very important that we understand all of these, but I want you to find the one that you're weakest in. We worship Jesus because he is faithful. It says, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Could you look here? Do you think that culture may lie to you sometimes? You know, we're living in a world, some of you say, well, I know what the Bible says about premarital sex, but I believe this way. Where did you get that from? Culture. How do we know where due north is in our life? Well, I know what the Bible says about forgiveness, but I believe this way. Where did you get that from? Culture. Do you think that culture may be wrong? Think that culture could ever be wrong? Back in my day, culture told me as a man to wear really short shorts with tube socks with a gold ring around it, with Reebok pump shoes and a fanny pack. If I saw that guy at the mall today, I would know he's a sexual predator and I'd kill him. Culture shifts around. That's funny right there. That's funny. Look, we got to know what the truth is, man. We got to know what the truth is. Jesus, when he would speak the gospel, he would say, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. Here's the truth. Do you know how many people deceive us? Do you know how many unfaithful people we live around and things that we thought were right and we found out were wrong and the people that deceived us? And the Bible says in the latter times that many will be deceived. So much so that the love of most will grow cold. So we'll talk about Jesus and it really won't even be anything there. It'll just be cold, cold, cold feelings. Just be not deceived. The problem with being deceived is that you're deceived. I hope that's not too deep for you. But when you're deceived, you don't go, oh, I didn't see it that way. No, that's after you're deceived, after you're no longer deceived. So the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth, and we need this truth. We need it to fill our hearts. We also worship Jesus because he's a risen Savior. If I say, and it said in verse 5, he's the firstborn from the dead. If I say Jesus is risen, like this Easter story that we talk about, and we talk about it all the time, to some of you it means one thing. To another, it doesn't mean the same thing anymore. Maybe we've gotten away from the worship. You will struggle in your worship. And oh, by the way, worship is not about just the band playing. You'd be mistaken about that. Oh, yeah, we were worshiping a while ago, Ben hitting those high notes. I don't know how he does that. And that's so cool, electric guitars and all that. Yeah, bring it. Heaven's going to be loud, loud music, cool music, great sound. But worship is a lot more than that. Worship is a posture. Worship is a behavior. We worship Jesus because he's the King of Kings. We also worship Jesus because he loves us and has freed us. And this King of Kings, look, when you look around at everything that's happening on planet Earth right now, there may be a conclusion that we're losing. You go, man, it's just nobody, you know, people get more and more out there, more and more away from truth. I mean, look what's happening. You can read in the story today about the Presbyterian Church and just some major confusion on what they're allowing right now in the pulpit. And I know that most Presbyterians are not going to buy into it, so you got to deal with that. And you think, man, how did we get to where we are? How do we get to so much sin? What's going on? You look at what's happening in Europe, and you look at what's happening in America, and you look at the compromise, and we're supposed to be the Christian nation. You think about the perversion and the way that people dress, and on. You may think we're losing. But you need to read the end of this book. And not only that, but this book talks about the seasons when we're losing. But Jesus is going to come back. And the revelation of who he is comes in worship. And then we know that he's freed us. As a pastor, there's nothing more exciting than seeing somebody who was totally enslaved to something. I mean, maybe they just started out just tinkering around with it a little bit. And all of a sudden, they were into it more and more. Until all of a sudden, this idea, this stronghold is taking over their life. And they're in big trouble. And they show up with no hope. And then they're free. It happens all the time. Only Jesus can do that. Can I have an amen? It's addicting as a pastor to see that. Do you know why Jesus sets us free? He says in Galatians, just so you'll be free. He just hates to see the chains. We also worship Jesus because he's coming back. Now, this is where I'm going to build a case. It's been 2,000 years since this book was written. I'm going to tell you, that's a long time. Some of you may say, man, I don't even know if he's ever coming back. He's not. Is he coming back? I don't know. Why has he waited so long? What's going on? I'm going to tell you why he's waited. The Bible says in Peter, it says, for God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. But he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now, all will not come to repentance. The way to Christ is very narrow. However, I'm glad he waited for me. How about you? I'm glad he waited. There are more people on the globe right now than ever before. I can't find one thing in the Bible. You can find something and let me know about it. But I can't find one thing in the Bible that hasn't happened yet that says will happen before Jesus returns. I mean, it just looks like that. And in one day, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Every eye will see that he is Lord. The problem is some people will wait too long. And that bow down will be too late. And that confession will be too late. And this is the reason why we have truth. This is the reason why we have things like the book of Revelation. Look, when he first came, when Jesus came initially, he came in humility as one of us, also God. When he came back, he came in his glory, in his unveiled glory. We're going to see that glory someday. It changes the way that we live. It becomes not about us and what we want. It changes in First John, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. John, look at John's posture. He said, "I, John," and then he goes so humble. "I'm just a brother, man. I'm just a friend, companion." You know, John. If I would have been John, I would have messed that up. If I would have been John, I'd have said, "I, John, the beloved. I'm the one he loved the most. John, I was there. When he was on trial, I was the only one not too scared to go in. I went in. I was there. I knew my life was on the line, but I got it going on. I walked in. I, John," Jesus was on the cross. He was saying a lot of things. His last seven phrases, one of them was directed to me. He talked to me when he was on the cross. He told me to take care of his mom. Said, "Ah, John, all the apostles have been killed, but not me, not me, man. I'm the beloved. God has protected me." A lot of times people, they get into a place where they think that they're special and they're amazing. When you see the unveiled glory of who Jesus is, it makes you realize there's a major span of distance between where you are and who he is. So let's get the big picture. John, for 60 years, he was in the ministry. 40,000 of his converts were killed in that area in Turkey. Now he's on an island. Listen, everyone. He could not go to church. He didn't have anybody to talk to. All of his friends were killed. He was on this Isle of Patmos, not knowing what's going to happen from day to day. In pain, probably emotional warfare sometimes. Trying to figure out what's going on. And look, it all changed. Look, every one of us, we're going to see Jesus eye to eye. The Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So either he's going to come back and be with us, and get us, and bring us with him, or we're going to die. No matter what, you're going to die. The stats show we are going to die someday. Even if all you do is eat organic food all the time, you're going to die. The only difference between you and I is you're going to die with a nasty taste in your mouth. I saw somebody on the staff recently eating organic chickpeas. Like, "Don't you want a peanut butter cup?" You know, whatever. All right, I'm way off track. Somebody said, "Yes, you are." Revelation 1:12, John. He said, "I turned around. Picture this guy. He's probably frail, probably shriveled up some. And here he is alone. He's having another day." He said, "And I turned." When you don't expect it sometimes is when the Lord will give you a word and give you a look. Some of you need a touch from God. You've been stale, burnt out, lonely for a long time. In fact, some of you have been in church your whole life, and you've never had an encounter with Jesus. John said he turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. That's the church. We'll talk about that next week. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. It's the same term used in the book of Daniel describing Jesus. Dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet. And with a golden sash around his chest. Golden sash, everybody, is only mentioned a few times in the Bible, and every time it's mentioned, it's either with a king or a priest. Jesus was both. This dude, he's looking at Jesus. And then it says his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes like a blazing fire. Listen, everybody. One day you're going to see that. And you're going to remember. I remember that preacher, Ricky Boy, told me about this. And when Jesus looks at you, he doesn't look at you. He looks in you. He sees all the motives, all the murk. He sees pain. He sees deception. He sees fear. It's why we need to worship him. We need the truth. We need the fire in his eyes. John is looking at this and he's trying to describe it now to us. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. One day you're going to hear that voice. Then he says, in his right hand he held seven stars. That word seven is everywhere. All throughout the book of Revelation. And out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face, it was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I think the reason why the book of Revelation was given to us, the reason why we're blessed when we read it, is because God doesn't want it to be one day in eternity you see that. And John said, or I should say, Thomas said, I cannot believe unless I see. Jesus said, no, blessed is he who never sees, and yet they believe. I believe it would be changing and a changing effect immediately if all of a sudden we could see the intensity of his look, his love, his passion. One day when we're in heaven, there's going to be a lot of cool things that are happening. I'll talk to you about that. But God doesn't want you to wait before you move and live and have him with you. The Bible says that he's chosen the exact times that you would live, the places that you would live. God is not surprised that you're here right now. He wants you to have the heavy revy, the revelation that he's into you. And he wants to clean you up and work with you and use you. Well, you don't know what I've done, Rick. You don't know where I've been. It doesn't even matter. It's none of my business. When I gave my heart to the Lord, I was freaking out. It seemed like everybody I saw was just some bizarre. The first year of being a Christian, I was around some of the weirdest people. So I would turn on Christian TV, try to find somebody who looked sane. And I would find women who looked like they were in paintball wars and turbulence. And I remember thinking, what's going on? And the Lord told me, he said, Rick, if you will go after me and serve me in your lifetime, I know you're ADD, but if you'll just go after me, Seek me first. I'll protect you. I'll make your life great. As a pastor, I always think about the latter times because somehow I feel a little bit responsible, maybe a lot responsible, for your soul. And I know that's overkill. It's not really even the truth, but to a degree, I'm a pastor. I have to tell you the truth. I just want the last days to be good for you. Even if this is the first time you've ever walked in here. That's why we love pastoring you. We love telling you the truth. We don't water down the word. I know in the old mindset, a big church has to be a feel-gooder church where, you know, you just, all you do is you sweet, sweet, sweet. No, we fear God here. And we want you to know the truth. You need it. It changed the posture of John. It'll change the posture of your life. It's a cool thing. You don't have to be afraid of it. It's the most amazing thing that could ever happen to you for you to be connected with Jesus. It's a revelation that we need. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thus saith the Lord. Let's bow our heads. No one looking around. Let's see what God wants.